We are so grateful to our Lord, friends, that before I was born, that the church was established in this part of the God's vineyard. We are so grateful. But our minds, Helen and I were talking, our minds go back to the 30th of July, 1999. We rolled up into Smoky Lake about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and there was a group of men waiting and young guy, teenagers, to help us offload our furniture. We came with a huge U-Haul truck, and they helped us set up our place. The Saturday morning, we found out that there is a parade going on in Smoky Lake, so we walked downtown, my wife and my three children, and we watched the parade. And the next day, the 1st of August 1999, was Helen and I and my children's first Sunday in the church. And today, being the 1st of August 2021, we celebrate 22 years here in Smoky Lake. Thank God for His sustaining power. Amen.
Amen.
That He keeps us. We come from a city with over 1 million people. It was a huge adjustment to come down to 1,000. But we are eternally grateful because this is where God wants me and wants us to be.
Amen.
And until then, we will, until He tells us to go somewhere else, we will do so, friends. We will remain here and be faithful to Him. Praise the Lord. I was reading a story of an old-fashioned lady who was planning to go camping in Florida, in the United States. She was a delicate kind of woman, very eloquent in a language. She wrote a letter to the campground and asked for reservations. She also wanted to make sure that the campground was fully equipped. But she didn't quite know how to ask about the toilet facilities. She didn't bring herself to write the word toilet in a letter. And so after much deliberation, she came up with the old-fashioned term, bathroom commode. But when she wrote it, she thought, man, that's been a bit forward. And so as she wrote a letter again, instead of saying bathroom commode, she basically said, BC. Does your campground have its own BC? Well, the camp owner looked at this. Campground owner looked at this letter. He couldn't figure out what this lady is talking about, a BC. And after much confusion, he came to the conclusion that she must be asking about the local Baptist church. So he sat down and wrote a letter. Dear madam, I regret very much for the delay in answering your letter, but now I take great pleasure in informing you that the BC is located 9 miles from the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. He says, I admit it's far away, but what most people do is they take their lunch with them and they make a day of it. He said, they usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. It was so crowded we had to stand all the time. And he says, listen, it may interest you to know that right now there is a supper plan to raise money for more seats. And they plan to hold a supper in the middle of the BC. so that everyone can watch and talk about the great events. She said, I would like to say it pay. He said, I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly. But it's surely not a lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more an effort, particularly in cold weather. He said then in closing, if you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I will go with you the first time you go. And I will sit with you. And I'll introduce you to all the other folks. This is really a friendly community. Friends, listen, don't panic. In this Baptist church, we don't have many bathroom commodes. Listening to some people talk, friends, there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the church. One Sunday morning, a stranger wandered into a small church in the middle of a sermon. The stranger was unkempt and dirty, and he smelled like alcohol. The usher tried to seat him off in the corner, but instead he made his way to the first pew right in front of the preacher. Then to the congregation's horror, the man began to shout, "Amen! That's right, preach it, brother." The minister stared at the man, but that didn't work. He carried on, "Praise Jesus, hallelujah." And finally, the usher went to the man and whispered in his ear, "Sir, we don't act like this in church." The man said, "But I've got faith." "Yes, sir," said the usher, "but you didn't get it from here." The point is, friends, that we have made the church about us. We have made the church about our traditions. Phrases like, "That's not how we do it in our church," can still be heard. And in the process, we lose sight of whose church or who the church really belongs to. Isn't that true? A minister named Jerry Taylor tells a story about taking his grandfather for a ride around his town of Brownsville, Tennessee. He said that as they were taking a leisurely cruise, they came to a church building with a sign on it that read, "Church of Christ." He said, "Look, Grandpa, there's the Church of Christ." The grandpa said, "Yes, it is." Later, as they carried on riding, they came to another church building that had the sign that read, "Church of Christ." He said, "Grandpa, look, there's another Church of Christ." And grandpa replied, "Yes, it is." A few miles down the road, they spotted the third church building, but the sign was a little different. It read, "Church of Jesus Christ." He decided to test Grandpa and said, "Grandpa, there's another Church of Christ." And Grandpa quietly said, "No, it's not. It's got Jesus in it." Friends, the church is the Lord's church. I'm talking this because it's been our 77th year and we need to renew our vision of what God is doing among us. Isn't that true? We don't play church. We don't play the denomination game. Because the church is the Lord's church. Amen. It belongs to Him. He bought it and He paid for it with His life and His blood. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the apostles' church. It is Jesus' church, friends. And in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Some initial observations about the church. Its origin is divine. It is built by Christ. He said, I will build. Its nature is divine. It belongs to Jesus. He said, my church. Its future is divine. All the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the church? If you're looking for a safe dictionary definition, here's a good one. The church is God's creation and design. It is his method of providing spiritual care for the believer and a community of faith through which the gospel is proclaimed and his will advanced in every generation. Last week I said that the English word church originated from the Greek word ecclesia, which means an assembly. Which means the called out ones. It means the ones belonging to Christ. The ones belonging to the Lord. And since then, it came to designate the place where the people meet to worship. Where the church meets to worship. And so then the church is a group of people called out. Out of a life of sin and death into a life that belongs to the Lord and who gathers regularly with the intention of worshiping, with the intention of discovering and doing the will of God, which is to influence the world for his kingdom. The church, while created by God, is populated by people. In other words, you will always be able to find, even here in the church, you will always be able to find in the church those who have done and who will do wrong, who will make mistakes. I've heard people say that they don't go to church because it is filled with hypocrites. Actually, it's simply filled with imperfect people who act in accordance to their imperfections. Yeah. Isn't that true?
That's true.
Yeah. None of us have arrived. But we have to be willing to look beyond the imperfections of people and see the perfect Jesus.
Amen.
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 We are imperfect, guys. Hello. But he is perfect.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Let's get that right. Last week, I said that we are his building. Of course, the church is called a building in the Bible too. With him as the builder and the cornerstone. I said we are the living body with him as the head. We are his flock with him as the good shepherd. We are his bride with him as the groom. We are his treasured possession with him as the collector. We are his branches with him as the vine. We are his temple with him as the high priest. Do you see how important it is, friends, that we acknowledge Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Okay? Let's not play with buildings. This is a scrap building. Joking. It's a lovely building. But you know what? 50 years from now, I don't know if this building will stand still. Because in Canada, buildings don't last. It's made of wood, eh? You know, we go to cathedrals in Europe and they've been standing for 500, 600, 700 years already. Anyway. But let me back up a little bit, friends. You say, Keith, yes, we are the body, we are the treasured possession, we are the building, we are the living body, we are the branches, we are the temple, so on. I said, okay, thank you. Let me back up a little bit. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Doesn't matter what you believe about him. In Matthew chapter 16, we find Jesus' words on this important question. Verse 13. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, Who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the one sent from God, the Son of the living God. Amen. I want to give you some background into this verse. Jesus is about to die. He's about to go to the cross. He has spent almost three years with his disciples teaching and modeling ministry. He knew that he was going to die and leave this world. However, he wanted to make sure that his disciples had understood the vital lessons he had taught. And among the lessons that he shared was the truth of his identity. The truth of his identity. He could not expect the disciples to be effective spiritual leaders if they did not discern his true identity. Isn't that true? And within the context, he asked them, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he begins with an easy question, but he's going to a more difficult question. After questioning the disciples about what the people are saying in the town and so on, he moved on to a question about their beliefs. He said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? The answer to this question mattered to Jesus. He was all ears. Others sat there, stood there, and speechless. But Peter spoke. Friends, there are some facts that are not a matter of life and death. If you don't know the names of the Canadian prime ministers, you will survive. Isn't that true? If you cannot explain the chemical makeup of water, you will survive. If you can't explain how a computer works, or how electricity works, you'll survive. However, from our text, friends, we learn that it is essential that you understand the identity of Jesus. Hey? You've got to know that. Karl Barth, a famous Swiss theologian, was on a bus one day in Basel, Switzerland, where he lectured. A tourist into the city got onto the bus and came to sit down next to Karl Barth. The men started chatting with each other. Are you new to the city? Barth asked. Yes, said the tourist. Karl Barth asked, is there anything in particular you would like to see in the city? Yes, he said. I would love to meet the famous theologian Karl Barth. Do you know him? Well, Karl Barth replied, well, as a matter of fact, I do. I give him a shave every morning. The tourist got off the bus quite delighted. He went back to his hotel saying to himself, I met Karl Barth's barber today. He missed the point. Did you see that? You know what I'm trying to say, friends? In our text, friends, we discover that people are sometimes close to Jesus, but wrong about Jesus. They are close to Jesus, but wrong about Jesus. The people in Jesus' days had a number of worthy opinions of him. They compared him to John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, and some of the other prophets. And though they were sincere, they were sincerely wrong. Isn't that true? And you know one thing, friends, over the 22 years I've been here, I've often heard Christians refer to God Almighty as the big guy in the sky. I've heard it said here. I've heard people refer to God omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent as the man upstairs. Stop it! You say, but I'm sincere. You're sincerely wrong, friend. Come on now. He's not just some God that we have a statue of in the back of our yard. He is God Almighty. Amen. And come on, if he's your God, you better respect him. Amen. You better honor him. Praise the Lord. None of you do it here in this church. I was only joking. No. In discussing the Pharisees, you know what Jesus explained? That they were close but far away. In Matthew 15, 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. Friends, that's a tragedy if you are in the church. That your heart is far from him. We also discover in our text is that your beliefs of who Jesus truly is will empower you. After Peter's confession, Jesus had affirming words for him. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Listen what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, hell, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus' words empowered Peter. Listen, friends, what does it mean by empower? When you are empowered, you receive a new confidence. Jesus' word had an impact on Peter. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus gave Peter a new confidence and new courage. Now keep in mind, Peter was still going to go and do more wrong things. Isn't that so? But remember, Peter's like you and I. Imperfect. Isn't that true? But he had the courage. He had the confidence. He was not perfect. He had a new confidence that will make him a strong foundation in the early church, friends. And God had given God-given convictions are vital to your faith. Now the gates Jesus is talking about are not offensive. They are defensive. You never build a gate to attack someone with it. Here's my gate. You never build a gate to hit someone with it. But you build a gate to keep the attackers out. Isn't that true?
Yes.
So Jesus is saying that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He is saying that those gates will not stand up to the power of his people. Amen?
Amen.
Stop running. Whenever the Satan comes against you, stop running. Somebody said to me, Keith, I can't come to church anymore, man. The more I try to serve God, the more attack I'm getting. I'd rather give up. Stop running. Second Corinthians 10 verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. For the pulling down of the gates of hell. Do you see that, friends? Christ's church is not built to flee from the enemy, but to attack his strongholds.
Yes.
Somebody said, you know, when you wake up in the morning, say, oh no, he's up again. Look at that, sister. Look at her. Oh man. Friends, Jesus did not die to buy a powerless church. Come on now. Instead, he had brought together a people of God, a people who are designed to be strong and mighty and victorious. Stop dragging your feet like a wounded soldier. Come on. Christ's church can meet Satan head on and win.
Yes.
As long as Jesus is and his power is in their midst. Amen.
Amen.
Satan wants us all to be weak and powerless and pathetic and helpless. He wants us to be defeated even before we go to battle. We need to light the fire of victory, march into Satan's domain and take back the lost souls who are in bondage and the suffering saints he has afflicted. Why? Because Jesus says his church can do it. Jesus says that we can kick down the gates of Satan's stronghold through the presence of our blood-stained Savior. Amen?
Yes.
Come on now. 77 years didn't just happen because, right? Man, we are a church of God. I love that song. Ellen and I were singing it. We are able to go up and take the country and possess the land from Jordan to the sea. And though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, our God has given us the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me into victory. Where? Beneath his cleansing flood. Isn't that lovely, friends? Friends, listen. The church God has built is a victorious church and nothing can stop it from moving forward. Don't believe Satan's lie. Don't believe Satan's lie that the church is losing the battle, that we are losing ground. And I want to just go through a time where I am excited. Can you tell I'm excited? The church still holds the keys to the kingdom of God. The church is still a place where rough lives can be made smooth. The church is still a place where the sick with sin can come and be healed. The church is still a place where captives can be set free. We still need the church because the church is a place where those who are lost can be found. The church is still a place where those who are bound can be loosed. The church is still a place where those who are hungry can find the bread of life. The church is still a place where those who are thirsty can find living water. The church is still a place where the greatest story that has ever been told can still be heard. The church is a place where we tell the story of the cross. The hymn writer, we love hymns here. We pay attention to the words. You've got to help me now. He thought of the good news of the cross of Jesus when he wrote, what can wash me away my sin?
Nothing.
Come on now. You got to say it like you believe it. What can make me whole again?
Nothing.
How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other help I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on now. You say, hey Keith, you know what? I've been dragging my feet as a Christian. I've been feeling sorry and pathetic. But with those words, I realize if Jesus for me, who can be against me? I know that he is there to build me up. He is the builder and the chief cornerstone. Amen?
Amen.
Come on now. We are 77 years, not by chance. Jesus is building his church. When we know the true identity of Jesus and we acknowledge being a part of his victorious church, we will be empowered. And when we are empowered, we will walk with a new authority. Friends, in case you have forgotten now. Now I'm going to get a little bit excited. Let me remind you about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to read it so I don't leave out anything. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, he always is, and he always will be unmoved, unchained, undefeated, and never undone.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, I'm not done yet. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies couldn't defeat him. The schools can't explain him. And the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. And the people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age movement can't replace him. And the talk show host can't explain him away. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging. And his mind is on me.
Amen.
Amen. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my guide. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord. And he rules my life.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that lovely?
Yes.
I serve him because his bond is love. His burden is light. His goal for me is abundant life. I will follow him because he is the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the ancient of days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of leaders, the overseers of overcomers. He is the sovereign Lord of all that was and is to come. And if that seems impressive to you, try this for size. His goal is a relationship with me. Isn't that something? He will never leave me, never forsake me, never mislead me, never forget me, and never overlook me. And when I fall, he lifts me up. When I confess failure, he forgives. When I'm weak, he is strong. When I'm lost, he is the way. When I'm afraid, he is my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I hurt, he heals me. When I am broken, he mends me. When I am blind, he leads me. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he's with me. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he comforts me. When I face loss, he provides for me. When I face death, he carries me home. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, and every way. Amen. He is God, he is faithful, he is, I am his, and he is mine. In case you forgot, my Father in heaven can whoop the father of this world.
Amen.
Yes, now come on. So if you're wondering why I feel secure, understand this. He said it, I believe it, and that settles it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God is in control. I am on his side. And that means all is well with my soul.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. Friends, I want to read just a few scriptures. Okay. I want to read just a few scriptures. Isaiah 41. I read this for Dwight on Friday afternoon. Powerful. Fear not, God said, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who have incensed against you, all those who rage against you, all those who are angry with you, shall be ashamed and disgraced. Another version says, they will be confused and humiliated. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. Those who oppose you will perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. Why? For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you.
Amen.
Isn't that lovely, friends? Come on now. That person who keeps saying all kinds of evil against you, they are nothing, man. There are people who are delighting in scandaling about you, bringing you down, saying all kinds of evil. Well, I've got a word for them. You nothing.
Yes.
You will tell, next time somebody stopped you by the post office and said, you know that African pastor of yours? He's this and he's that and he's this and he's that. You say, yeah? Why are you telling me you nothing? That's the African side. That's the African side, friends. Okay, let's look at some other nice verses. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might preach fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Philippians, we know this one. When we were little, we said it. 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love what Paul said in Ephesians 6 verse 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand all in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do you see that, friends? Okay, let me end now. I don't know how you perceive the church. There are many people that I would like to talk to after the COVID. You know, after COVID, COVID did a number on us. It's kept us away. I would like to ask them, everyone, how do you perceive the church, man? I don't know if you picture this just as a little church at the edge of town with where a few people gather together, or do you see the church of God as thousands of people who gather to worship Him? Hey? God said, I will build my church. You know, when you get to heaven and you say, Lord, I went to the Baptist church, you know what He's going to say? I only know John the Baptist. Yeah, I don't know about Baptist. You made that yourself. So no, we don't play with those words, friends. He said, I will build my church. But I want you to say this here, friends, quickly. The church does not exist solely for its members. Okay? The church exists to reach out to those who are not Christians yet. And the moment we turn our sights inward, where it's only about us, friends, and we think that the church is just for us, then we're no longer the Lord's church. Instead, we become a private little club. Hey? Isn't that true? We exist to give ourselves away. We exist to touch the world that doesn't know the Lord Jesus and to show them that the way to be saved from their sins and to live for all eternity is faith in Jesus Christ. I read this little thing. Let me just say it in closing. In the Greek islands near the home of Hippocrates. You know Hippocrates? He lived from 460 BC to 377 BC. He was known as the father of medicine. And you'll find there in this town, on this where he was from, Hippocrates, there's an old olive tree that supposedly dates all the way back to his day, which makes the tree 2,400 years old. The trunk of the tree is huge, but it's almost completely hollow and it's virtually dead. A few branches that are left are propped up by stakes driven into the ground. But each year, it sprouts an occasional leaf or two. And it might even produce a few olives. So I guess the tree is still alive. But the problem is, it has stopped fulfilling its primary function. It is now simply an ancient tree for tourists to come and see. Isn't that true? Friends, may the church of Jesus Christ never become a place for tourists to come and see. When Helen and I spent 2 weeks in Paris, we were within walking distance from the Notre Dame church. When we went with our family to London, England, we went to Westminster Abbey. These are majestic buildings. And you know, when I came into Notre Dame, for example, I saw just cordoned off a little rope that you couldn't go in. And there was a priest with about 10, 15 people, and they were having church service. And the rest of us were walking around our cameras. Taking photos. The place was packed with tourist friends. We are the church. Hey? We are the church, friends. Not the building. Not this building. We are the church. May we never be just a tourist attraction. It is so much more than a relic from the past. The church is the body of Christ, the family of God, and we have been entrusted with a message of salvation for the world and for all those everywhere who will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. We are the church, friends. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.